Last time I was here, I had hair and no children. Life was good. I'm happy to be back here. It's a real privilege to be able to visit Fellowship Edmonton again. And what I want to do today is kind of in two times. The first section will be more of a report as to what's happening in Quebec through the ministry that I'm developing and part of. And then the second half will be a little bit of an encouragement to you from the Bible. So to begin, that's my family. Kim, my wife Kim, is actually from Edmonton, and we met in New Brunswick. Long story, don't have time for that. Then you have my two sons, William and Gabriel, and Kim is actually now perfectly bilingual, fluent in French, and she's serving in Quebec and developing her own ministry as well. But we're teaming up, and we've been serving in Mascouche, my current church, for the past little while. What I want to start doing is maybe begin by introducing you to the spiritual state of Quebec. Just to give an approximation, about 0.6% of the population in Quebec claims to be believers in Christ. And so when you compare that with the rest of North America, you can see, and those are like rough estimates, but like about a third of the people in the United States proclaim to be Christian, 1/8 in the rest of Canada, and 1/15 in Mexico. Now, what do you think the number is in Quebec? Throw a number. 1%. But like one out of how many? Like one out of 100? Yeah, something like that? Well, it's actually one out of 165. Now, this is a big, real need in Quebec, and it's been like that for a very long time. So what we're trying to do with the ministry is we're trying to multiply leaders in order to reach the gospel. Now, why would we want to focus primarily on that? The reason why, as the next slide will show, is that 50%, I'm having a hard time with this here. There we go. 50% of our pastors currently are considering retiring. They're either too old or they've served long enough. And I say consider retiring because most of them actually won't, because there's no one to take over. They don't have a young pastor up and coming. And if we look at Quebec in general, there's just not a whole lot of people who have been trained for ministry and wanting to be in ministry. So we're talking about a lot of churches that actually have no pastor or currently have a pastor who thinks of retiring. Now, the need for leaders is not just theoretical, it is missional. Let me show you how. In Quebec right now, like I said, less than 1% of the population, because it is estimated that between 50 and 90,000 people meet in an evangelical church weekly. So the best case scenario being 90,000, worst case being 50. And the population of Quebec is 9 million people right now. And the average church size in Quebec is of 125 people. Now, if we want Quebec to be reached, if we want Quebec to be reached, which is, missiologists say that about 2% of the population would be claiming to be professing believers, we need another 90,000 people. That's 720 churches of 125 people. Now, if you do the math, that's about 1,400 leaders, because you probably want one church planter and maybe one leader to come alongside in order to be reached by the gospel. So the need here for leaders and for church planters and lead pastors, it's not just like a nice vision and a nice idea. It's just in order for Quebec to be considered reached by the gospel right now. So our vision with the ministry, was to launch a ministry that would create opportunities for people who feel the call to ministry to get some hands-on training. So 3M stands for Multiply Movement Mascouche. Mascouche is the town that we're part of, and it's just on the north shore of Montreal, about 50,000 people. To give you perspective too, our region of the north shore is about 250,000 people. Like, there's three regions of 250,000 people, but the one that we're part of, and there's only 5 evangelical churches in the whole region. So the plan to reach Quebec with the gospel is we're going to try and raise up leaders, train them, and then send them. Now, here's what we've done so far. La Cité is the name of my home church. That's where I grew up. That's where I'm serving. And that's where we've launched a 3M ministry as part of the church. Coming soon, 50 years of existence. Over the years, it's been part of the DNA to train leaders. And so we've trained and sent about 15 leaders over those years, like lead pastors, church planters, and whatnot. Even like just to tell you how it's been part of the DNA, we've never had a senior pastor come from outside. The church planter planted the church, trained the senior pastor, who then trained the senior pastor, who then trained the next senior pastor. They've all come from inside. So it's been part of the DNA of the church from the get-go. Then following up, we've sent leaders in about 9 church plants, some of which we began ourselves, sent the church planter ourselves. Other times it was a church planter from Ontario, and we sent a group of leaders from our church to go support it. But we've been part of church planting for a number of years now. 3M Ministry launched in 2014. So when I was here in 2017, I was starting to promote it and say, look, this is what we're trying to do. It involves training inside the local church, and we're partnering with SEMBEC. SEMBEC is our fellowship seminary, and the DNA of SEMBEC too is to not take pastors away from their churches to seminary, but instead to keep them in their churches and train them through the church. So we've adapted that philosophy as well. And again, what we try and develop more and more is intentional mentoring, coaching. And then all of that with the purpose of sending those leaders to try and reach the entirety of Quebec. And so our goals, I'm going to go quickly over the goals just to give you a bit of an idea of what we've done in the past year. The first goal was to develop a solid pathway for vocational and bivocational leaders because, yes, we want to train lead pastors and church planters and that, but as you may know, or maybe you don't know, but when you do things such as church planting, you need to bring other leaders alongside. It might be deacons, elders, or ministry leaders. And so we wanted to build a pathway that was clear for both. We wanted to recruit the leaders for the different internship programs that we've set up, and that has been met, and I'll tell you more about it in a second. And then we're trying to currently fund all 4 positions. They're not funded for the entirety of the training. They're funded for this year, but we're still raising more funds for the entirety of their training. I'm also in the midst of building a support team to help me administrate that and do the training. And lastly, we would love to fund 4 additional positions because my vision and my goal for this ministry would be for us to send 2 leaders every year and to train 2 new ones every year. That would be our vision. Again, thinking of multiplication and thinking of sending leaders in Quebec every year. So I'm going to show you a little bit as to what we've developed over the past year. It's been, sorry, there's a bit of a display problem. But the first internship is a 1-year exploration. So this is really good for someone who aspires for ministry but doesn't quite know yet. They would like to have a taste of it. Or maybe for our own sake, the leaders who are running the ministry to be able to discern and evaluate would the person be fit for one of the other internships. So it's on volunteer basis, 1 year, and we try to provide undergrad theological training. The second one is the establish. Establish is usually 2 to 4 years, and that's to develop more specialized leaders. And these specialized leaders might be biblical counselors, teachers, chaplaincy, other ministries that can come and be of support, and we want to give them the equivalent of a Master's of Arts in Biblical Leadership track competency base in partnership with SEMBEC. And lastly, the EQUIP. The EQUIP is a 4-year intensive program that we try to have our leaders who aspire for lead ministry or church planting, and we try to help them go through the MDiv program, competency-based within the church, but it's also done in partnership with SEMBEC. So these are the different internship opportunities that we're trying to develop and fund for our leaders. So right now, this is the leaders we're training. I just wanted to introduce them to you. We have Radu, who is doing the Equip program. Then we have David Forte. Radu has a family as well, but I only had a picture of him. But he's got people. So ladies, he's not for the taking. Then we have Véronique, who's with her husband, but Véronique is being trained for chaplaincy. She's trying to develop different opportunities with the community, trying to build bridges with the different organizations in our community with her chaplaincy track. My wife is now part of the program, and just before any questions arise, it was not my decision alone. The team at the church, they've asked her to develop the women's ministry and all of our care and counseling ministry as well. So she's taken on a lot of responsibilities, but now she wants to further her training in practical theology in order to best reach Quebec. And so she's begun her training with us. And then we have Delphi, who's right now committed to the Explore program, and she has a heart for biblical counseling as well. These are the ones who are officially in the track, but we have a lot of people who are aspiring to be in one of the internships, but we're a bit limited in the resources we have right now to take on more. Now, that was a really brief overview of what we do, but I wanted to report as to what God is doing, because God is doing amazing things right now in Quebec, and especially through our ministry in the church. The first thing is I want to praise God for last year, which was truly incredible, something that we've never seen. We've baptized 70 people last year, and this is something that we haven't seen before. We're talking about young adults. We're talking about people who were not raised up in the church. They come to church Sunday morning, and they're just ready. They may have found us online, they may have heard of a friend, and they come and they say, I want Jesus, I want to be saved, and I want to be baptized, please tell me how. It's incredible, and I just want to praise God for that. It's His work. This is not an isolated case. We hear of multiple churches in Quebec experiencing that kind of revival. To give you an idea, last week we had two young men come to our welcome booth, and then I kind of just happened to walk by, and then the people at the welcome booth were like, come here, okay. So I go, and then these two guys, they just kind of start talking to me about like what I believe, what I do in the church, and I don't know why I said, I don't do much, as a joke. And it turns out that these two guys work for one of the biggest TV channels in Quebec. And they're doing a documentary to try to understand what is this revival about. And they're trying to say, like, is this a fluke or is this a real thing? And they were really interested in the idea of baptism, like grown people being baptized. And they were like, yeah, we've gone to a few churches and they don't really want us to record or televise the baptism, but would you guys be willing to do it? I'm like, absolutely. Like so I think at the end of the month they might be with all their production team and recording baptism at the church, because they're wanting to see what is that all about. So it's just incredible. And again, so far this year, 23 baptisms since January and 10 more coming up at the end of this month. So like, just praise God. Now, this is really neat, because, and I don't have a slide for that, but this is a fruit of some of the work of our leaders in training. There are people who are gifted in evangelism, gifted in just reaching out, building bridges with the community, and they were able to not only have a bunch of experience leading someone to Christ, but now all of our discipleship groups to come alongside these people who give their life to Christ, they get full every 2 weeks. So we have to multiply those groups and multiply the leaders who will take on those groups, because there's too many people wanting to do new discipleship classes. And then it's also a lot of work for my wife, because as you can imagine, all these people coming in and being unchurched, sure, they give their life to Christ and it's amazing and we baptize them and praise God, but they come with really messed up stories. physical abuse, drugs, addiction, just emptiness, depression, like just, it's actually unreal. And so it gives a lot of pastoral care and help challenges. And so putting together a team of people that can come alongside these new believers and just try to make sense of their difficulty, and they're eager to know, well, what is the Bible saying about this? I want to know. They want answers. So it creates for amazing opportunities for leaders to learn. So that is one thing. But the other thing I wanted to share with you guys is concerning our community partnerships. Sorry again for the display. About 15 years ago, our senior pastor took the senior pastor role at the church. And he met with the elders, and the elders at that time, and I was just observing at the time, they asked themselves a question, well, if our church was to close down its doors, would our community be affected? And the honest answer was no. And we know we're in Quebec, we know how dire the situation is, and we came to the realization that, you know what, if we were not around, I don't think our neighbors would be impacted at all. We were so concerned with developing the inside of the church, our program, our teaching, and all that, barely had any community impact. So we started to change that. And so Mathieu joined the city council, the family board for the city. I joined the communication board. I'm not on it anymore, but, you know, just trying to make connections. We've tried to meet a need in the community. There's a lot of food banks, but there was not a lot of prepared food, so we decided to prepare food for people in the community, have a community fridge where people can drop food, and then others can take food. We tried to be involved in many things, food baskets and all that. Another way we've been involved is allowing the community to use our meet gathering place, because our gathering place is like a gymnasium. Use the gymnasium for different activities, whether it be Zumba or pickleball or whatever. Pickleball is huge, by the way. I'm sure it's big here too. Yeah, it's huge. So that created a lot of opportunities. And so with the growth that we've experienced over the past year, we're feeling the need for having a new building and change our installations. And so we talk with our city and say, what are the options? And long story short, we were also willing to listen to their needs. And they said, well, we need more gymnasiums. Because in Mascouche, there is no rec center, there's no YMCA, there's no like community sports space. It's all schools and us. That's all there is. So they said, we need more gymnasiums. And we said, well, okay, well, how about we think our church building with you guys in mind? And they said, yes, and we would love to rent it. Because for the city to build something like this would be at least three times the cost as what it would be for the church to build it. So here on the picture, you can see the guy with the blue glasses is our senior pastor, and then on the left hand, the guy with the beige suit is the mayor. The city is signing a lease that will be good for 30 years in order to rent two of the gymnasium space we will build, and that lease will cover the cost of building, administration, and management. Now, mind you, this is in a secularized province where the government is trying to limit religious expression, and then our city wants to lease our installations to help us build a bigger gathering space. Isn't that crazy? Now, it comes with its challenges too. And I'm asking you to pray this morning, because we found out this week that something could really put the whole project in jeopardy. And I hesitated to say this, but that's the reality. We need to have, our lot is not connected to the sewers, so we need to have septic tanks, okay? And apparently, in order to get those, the permit, it might take up to 18 months before we get the permits for those. Now, that could put the whole project in jeopardy, because the lease is only valid as long as there's a building. If there's no building, then the lease is gone. And if it takes too long until there's a building, the city could just say, well, you know what, never mind, we're going to work with someone else then. So I'm asking you, Fellowship, to pray. Pray about this. This really could put this whole project in jeopardy. And we from the get-go, we said, God, this is your project. It's not our project. It's in your hands. We would love for this to work, but If it doesn't, then that's okay. We'll find different ways of keeping our impact and continue to think about how we can strategically meet with the different needs. But yeah, that's the reality. It's not everything is like smooth, and not everything is amazingly easy. But it's a wonderful opportunity, and we hope that God will show up as He has already so much. So we appreciate your prayers for this. Ultimately, I do want to thank you for the partnership. Again, maybe some of you didn't know that you were teaming up with us, but you are. So you're a big part of what's happening. And for that, I want to thank you. And again, I just kind of put some pictures of the leaders we've been training through the program. And again, this is all with the one sole purpose of bringing the gospel to where God wants to bring the gospel. Now, obviously, we're primarily concerned with Quebec, but if God calls one of our leader to go elsewhere, then we're going to be happy to send them. And so we want to thank you for that. Now, as I move to our time in the Word, I just wanted to do something quick a bit. And maybe you're hearing me right now and you're saying, oh my goodness, David, like you sound like a great missionary, a great evangelist, and I don't have that. I don't know how to do this. Well, let me reassure you. I remember at seminary, I had a teacher who was an evangelist, and he was telling us stories about how in the plane, he would often sit beside people, and he loved being on the plane because they were stuck with him. And he would tell stories about how we shared the gospel with him, and I remember being like completely blown away by it. I was like, whoa, that's cool. So I decided to try it. I hated it. I hated every minute of it. I was like, dang, it's awkward. Now I have to sit beside that person for 3 more hours. I didn't enjoy it at all. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, like, yeah, I've tried to be an evangelist. I tried with my neighbor, with a family member, and boy, oh boy, was this awful. So maybe that's your experience too. And maybe you're like me, and you've come to the conclusion that, oh boy, I'm just not gifted to be an evangelist. I'm not gifted to be a missionary. Well then, how then can we answer the call to preach the gospel like Matthew 28, 18 and 20 and Acts 1, 8? Like how are we supposed to be doing this if it's so hard for us, right? Well, the first thing I want to suggest, and we're going to quickly turn into Matthew 6, is that we're all missionaries for something. And in Matthew 6, what I like about this passage is that it kind of shows how we are missionaries. And so if we read together 6, and we're going to read from 19 to 33. I'm going to start reading now. Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies in the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, what I like about the Sermon on the Mount in general is that the Sermon on the Mount demonstrate what true discipleship to Jesus looks like. It is first of all uncompromised, And it doesn't only focus on the right action, but it especially focuses on the right motives. Also, it reinforces our new identity. And secondly, what I like about the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus inaugurates this new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the nearness of that kingdom. And when you become a disciple of something, then you can also become a missionary for that thing. Because when you become a disciple, it changes who you are, your identity. Now, the kingdom of heaven is something repeated multiple times in the Gospel of Matthew, as you may know. And I think that's on purpose. I think the author of Matthew wanted to reinforce the heavenly realities of the kingdom of God, but he also wanted to reinforce the heavenly identity of the disciples of Jesus. Now, this is very crucial, especially considering the audience of Matthew, which is probably primarily believing Jews, but they're also trying to mingle with the Gentiles in the church. And I think the author of Matthew is trying to say, do not find your identity and goals on ethnic, geographic, or material. You got to find your identity and goal in your heavenly call. So that's why Matthew is reinforcing this reality of the kingdom of heaven, because I think Jesus wants to confront the reality of the other kingdom. And I like how Paul Tripp talks about it. He talks about it being the kingdom of self. And you know what? We see in Matthew 6 and what we read, it's so easy to find our allegiance to be tempted to that kingdom of self. We're tempted to seek that kingdom. We're tempted to store treasures in that kingdom. And you know what? We become excellent missionaries for that kingdom. Now, I know what I'm doing. I've got 24 good reasons for you to change your allegiance. 24 being the number of Stanley Cups, for those who didn't get it. Look, I could be an excellent missionary and evangelist for that team. It's not hard. Let me give you another example. I don't know if it's really popular here, but triggers. Does anybody have a trigger here? Like a smoker? Oh my goodness. I'm speaking to a crowd that has not heard the gospel yet. That's completely incredible. Wow. Well, let me tell you. if you give me 2 minutes with your husband, I can convert him like this. It's amazing. But ladies, if my wife was here, 10 minutes with her, she might convince you too. Because we've had a trigger for 2 years, and it has made meal planning so much easier. My wife loves it because I'm cooking all the time now, and the food is excellent. You buy it just plain and simple at Superstore. You put it on there, and all of a sudden, it's amazing. Truly amazing. But again, it's easy to be an evangelist. It's easy to be a missionary for something. So, and I know we're all able to do that. So the problem, and I think that's what I like about what Matthew is doing here in the sermon, the problem is that we're all seeking a kingdom, and we can be a very good evangelist for that kingdom. It may just not be the kingdom of God. Now, why does that happen? You know, being an evangelist, usually it's about being passionate about something. It's not about a special gifting. Now, I do believe that there is gifting involved, and the Bible is clear about it, but I don't think we should be limited to that. Oftentimes, it's just because, we have to be honest, that we've lost the passion for the kingdom of God. We've lost for our joy and amazement for his grace in our life, but also our joy and amazement for what he's doing around us. Let me tell you, it's easy for me to talk about what God is doing in Quebec. It's amazing. But maybe for you, you're sitting today and you're looking around you and you're saying, well, God, what are you doing, God? What's amazing about it? What's grace? Well, then how do we become missionaries for the kingdom of God? And I said it was going to be short today, so I kind of want to be synthesized here. But a story I like a lot, and we may not look in big detail, but it's also in Matthew 19 this time. You know, we need to first recognize that we've replaced the beauty of the gospel and the kingdom of God with the kingdom of self. We've lost sight of something beautiful, and we talked about it We talked about like the exchange. We read this morning. You know, during the kids' time, right? we exchanged the beauty of the Creator for the beauty of creation. So no wonder we're not kingdom missionaries. But what I want to say to you before, just looking at the passage quick, is I want to say this, and I think this is really important. No amount of guilt, no amount of shame, and no amount of fear can make us kingdom missionaries. That has absolutely no transforming power. Yet, it's often these three markers that make me finally want to change something about it. But no amount of guilt, shame, and fear can produce genuine worship. Now, again, the goal is not to all become like my seminary teacher either. I think rather is, and I like Matthew 19 for that. First verses in 13, it says, "Then children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.'" The first thing to become kingdom missionaries is to be like little children. And what are children like? Well, they're dependent, they're humble, they're definitely not self-reliant. Do you recognize your need for God today? Do you recognize that without grace, you don't have anything? Or have you grown just so accustomed to have God in only a part of your life? Like, is God really God on Sunday morning where, like, I'm dedicated 2 hours to him? Or is God only the God of some of your habits, maybe your dating habits? Or maybe the shows you watch, or whatever. Like, how dependent are you on God? Are you depending on him like a little child? But the other thing that I like about Matthew 19, which speaks of how one may become a kingdom missionary, is that he does say to the young rich ruler after the exchange about the children, is he says in verse 26, "With men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." You got to first realize too that becoming a kingdom missionary, it's not possible. Not on your own anyway. We have a man here who actually wants the kingdom of God. He seeks it, but he has this dual allegiance again, like I talked. Like he wants to serve the kingdom of self, but he also wants the kingdom of God. And Jesus points right to it. He's like, you got to sell everything you have. God points exactly to what we read in Matthew 6, where I can't fully pursue the kingdom of heaven and God and also pursue my own riches, for example, in this case. Jesus never allows for that dual allegiance. Never. He wants a full commitment, an undivided allegiance, because he wants to teach us that we can't save ourselves, we can't abandon our worldly possessions by ourselves, like on our own strength, and we cannot love God and his kingdom more than our own by ourselves. And again, shame, guilt, and fear can never create a deeper and truer discipleship. Couldn't do it in the young rich ruler here. Let me tell you this, Fellowship Baptist Edmonton Church. True discipleship occurs when we fully surrender our life to the one who has completely and perfectly surrendered his life to redeem our own. And we read about that beautiful exchange in Philippians 2 earlier as well. And we read that in Matthew 16, if someone wants to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, only with an undivided allegiance to the one who saved us from the penalty of sin, is saving us from the power of sin, and will save us from the presence of sin, only when we give our completely undivided allegiance to that God can we become kingdom missionaries. Now, this might be a negative example, but quickly, we have a positive example too in Scripture, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, right? Because she was not living for God. She was full of shame and guilt, perhaps even fear, because she goes at midday at the well. And yet, when she meets Jesus and he exposes her sin, but also reveals not just that she's sinful, but he reveals that he's everything she's ever longed for, giving her everlasting water, what does she do? She picks up her skirts and run and tell everyone how amazing the grace of God is. You see, when you're amazed by his work in his life, that propels you to become a kingdom missionary. It is only when the good news is actually good news to us that we will have a desire to go out and tell as many people as we can. Is the good news to you this morning? How good is the good news to you this morning? Maybe it's good, a little bit. Maybe it's good enough, it's good enough. It's good enough that I will align my week schedule around it. I will align my budget around it. It might be good enough to a certain degree, but is it good so that it creates a longing and passion for the kingdom that is near, the kingdom of God? And I have to say, the good news goes way beyond justification. We talk about theology, justification. No, God wants to give you a new identity. God wants to give you a new community. God wants to give you purpose. God wants to give you meaning. God renews his grace and mercy every day, every moment for you. God lives in you by his Spirit. God is giving you an opportunity to join him in his mission. God keeps saving. He keeps transforming lives. He keeps restoring broken relationships. God is at work. That's good news. It's more than just a justice court. It's God is alive and he's working right now. There's a lot to be excited about. I'll be excited tomorrow if Montreal wins. I will be, but never like this. Amen. Never like this. And that's why it's a real privilege for me to be here with you this morning and share about what God is doing. But my encouragement to you is you can experience the exact same thing right here, right now. Now, I'll just put on the screen here. If you want to get in touch with me to know more about what we do, the ministry, that little QR code is just leading you to the newsletter and nothing more. I know Pastor Tim receives those, but if you would like to receive the newsletter yourself and just hear about our leaders that we're training and the work of God in Quebec, you're more free than free to do so. But also be around after the service if you want to talk with me. I'd be happy to meet some of you. But if not, thank you for having me this morning. God bless you.